You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, February 7th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell shares on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, through chapter 4, verse 2, in his message entitled, Unfading Glory.
This morning, as we come before God's Word, as we place our lives in front of God's open Word, we are going to be looking at Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. If you have a pew Bible or if you brought a Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to that now, or you can see the screens to my left and to my right. And in honor and reverence for God's holy word, would you stand with me as we hear God's word spoken aloud? When I'm done reading, I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, so that if you believe it to be true, you can respond by saying, thanks be to God. Listen carefully, we're reading God's holy word. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And where the Spirit, and with we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Never will. Amen, and you can be seated. So in the last couple of weeks, my wife Amy and I have begun a new practice in the afternoons together. It's cold outside, and we have little ones, and so being outside for long periods of time really isn't possible. So each afternoon, she and I go down to the YMCA, and we walk the track together. And while we're walking the track, we ask one another questions, you know, kind of not heavy questions or philosophical questions, but, you know, fairly innocuous and lighthearted questions, like, you know, if you could drive any car, what would it be? Or if you could go any place in the world at any time in history, where would you go? Now, the other day, Amy asked me a question, and it kind of caught me. She asked the question, if you could change one thing about your physical appearance, what would you do? And my first reaction was to say, well, I would like to be about 4 or 5 inches taller. I have two brothers-in-law who are both about 5 inches taller than I am, and I always feel like kind of the runt of the litter when I'm at family gatherings. But since that's not possible, since I haven't grown that way since I was about 18 years old, that's not going to happen. And so I said, you know, what I would like to do is I would like to regain a little of the former glory. Over the last few years, as you all know, I'm going to be really careful with how I choose my words here in these moments, things begin to migrate south. As if getting older wasn't bad enough, you know, pretty soon we start, you know, our body's literally telling us, or is literally making its way back to the ground. And I've noticed a little bit that this is starting to happen with this glory. So, if you're wondering where your pastor is about 6 o'clock in the morning, most weekdays, he's down at the YMCA trying to slow the de-glorification process. We live in a culture, we live in a society that is consumed, that is obsessed with rolling back time, with slowing or preserving a moment in time. We're surrounded by opportunities to preserve glory, to recapture glory, glory preservation. Now, not just physical in our appearance and things like that, but we are constantly wanting to go back to a time in our life when things were particularly good. Now, that might be when a job was really meaningful, or when our family was, there was a moment maybe on a vacation, or when we were together with family and it was really special. Or maybe it was a time when you were in your athletic prime. I remember being on the baseball field in high school and thinking, this is as good as it gets, and then having that confirmed when I got to college baseball. It just wasn't the same. Maybe it was a time when you were particularly close to God, or you felt God's presence palpable and real. Maybe it was after summer camp or after a retreat sometimes. These moments that we have, these moments that we experience of being in God's presence, being in that presence of glory, are wonderful. They're meaningful. They're important. And so often we want to preserve them. We want to slow down time. We want to capture that moment. One of those moments that was particularly meaningful to me in my life was when my wife Amy graduated from Princeton Theological Seminary. I had graduated 2 years before her, and we were at the graduation ceremony, and we were there together with all of our family and our friends in, oh, I didn't even tell you. Okay, let me go back. Let me rewind the tape just for a moment. Nope, it's... got myself in a little situation here. No, I'm not going to go back. I'm going to keep pressing forward. So this picture that I'm showing you up here, this is the Princeton University Chapel. And we were gathered together with thousands of people, classmates, friends, family. We were all standing shoulder to shoulder, and we were singing from the bottoms of our feet to the tops of our lungs. We were singing together, all creatures of our God and King. And it was one of the most holy and sacred moments of my life. And I thought to myself, you know, if this isn't a picture, or if this isn't an experience of God opening the gates of splendor and giving us his undivided attention, then I don't know what is. It was one of those moments that I just wanted to stay there. It was as good as it could get. We all have these moments in our lives, moments of closeness with God, moments of glory where we feel that it is particularly real, and we want to stay right there forever. This morning, as we're reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Paul is recounting, he's kind of retelling this story where Jesus brings his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up onto a mountain. In the Bible, we remember this as his moment of transfiguration, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus brings them up, and there they encounter Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, all awash in glory and in splendor. And the disciples are thinking to themselves, this is it. This is as good as it gets. My life, our lives, can't get any better than they are right now. Now, if you're looking for kind of a picture of what, maybe a mental picture of what this scene looks like, and you've seen the Star Wars movies, you remember the end of Return of the Jedi when Han and Luke and Leia are all standing there and they see Obi-Wan, Yoda, and Anakin there before them, radiating with glory. This is sort of like what it was like for the disciples in this moment. And so it's natural that they would want to stay right there, right in this moment. This is as good as it gets. But what I want to suggest is that the glory, the presence of God that they were drawn to was actually not the glory that was emanating from Jesus. They were drawn to a different glory. See, to this point, Jesus' ministry to his disciples was still sort of unknown. There was still a mystery about what he was doing. It wasn't altogether clear to them. And so what they were drawn to was this lesser glory. It was the glory that was radiating from Moses and Elijah. This is the kind of glory that makes sense to us. This is what we understand. And let me unpack that for a moment. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Paul says in our text this morning that we have hope, though not like Moses, who would put his veil under his face or over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. See, Moses' glory was God's choosing of Israel. Moses represented, in this scene, he represented the old covenant. When God made a promise to Israel and said, I will be your God and you will be my people. And he gave them the law, he gave them the Torah, the Old Testament law. And he says, if you keep my commandments, if you do these things, I will be your God. And my presence will always be with you. Exodus 34 tells about how Moses goes up onto Mount Sinai. And there he receives the Ten Commandments, and there he was in the presence of God. And Moses was awash in splendor. God's presence was radiating down upon him. And it was never more brilliant or more palpable or more real to him than in this moment. And when Moses comes back down to the people, he himself is radiating with God's glory. Only what Moses received was just a tiny, fleeting glimpse. God gave Moses as much as he could handle, and God showed him his backside. That was all Moses could handle. And even still, he came down more glorious, more radiant than anyone had ever encountered. And every time Moses went to speak to the people, do you notice what it says he did? He put a veil over his face. He put a veil over his face because he wanted to preserve that fleeting glory. That glory that was diminishing, that was in the process of fading. We know what this means. I just told you about what it means for me. We want to preserve the past. We want to find that moment, or in that moment, when we're in that moment of greatness, we think to ourselves, this is God's best for me. This is as good as it could be. Maybe it was when maybe it was at the birth of a child. Maybe it was when your job was really meaningful or fulfilling. Maybe it was when your family was just in a wonderful place, or you were in a place like Yosemite and beholding the natural beauty of God's creation. We want to preserve these moments. The disciples wanted to preserve this moment. In the Gospels, it talks about how they said, let's build a tent for Moses, for Elijah, and for Jesus. And let's stay right in this holy moment. And we do this not because we're seeking too much from God. We do it because we're seeking too little. It's not because we have too big a dream for God's plan for our life. It's because we think that God's dream fits neatly into our little compartment. God, it can't possibly get any better than this. So let's stay right here. C.S. Lewis has a great quote from his book, The Weight of Glory. He says, it would seem to our Lord that the Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. One of the most difficult things to hear when we think about, we consider Moses' glowing face is the fact that his glory, this glory, was in the process of fading. It was really more like a holy sunburn. Moses' glory was reflected glory. And in time, it too would fade. As great as it was for them to have the law, as great as it was for God's choice, God's choosing of Israel to be with them, it was not the end of the plan. It was not the end of the story. It was not God's best for his people. As Paul says here, the glory of the law is always being brought to an end. The law was never an end in and of itself. It was always meant to be our keeper, to be our caretaker, to be our babysitter until something better would come, until the greater glory would come. And there's something both heartbreaking and dramatically heartening, dramatically encouraging about this. Your goodness, our lovability, our value, our worth in this world has nothing to do with what you do. Isaiah says that our good works, our righteousness, are like filthy rags. We're like a leaf that is fading. In our best moments, in our moments where we are most spiritually secure, when we are most dedicated, when we are most alive in God, we are like a light that is slowly fading. Moses' glory on the Mount of Transfiguration is a dying one. And yet so many of us still look to what we can do to keep God's favor, what we can do to earn God's love, what we can do to deserve and merit and hold on to God's favor in our lives. How we can present ourselves as deserving. See, God, look at how good I am. Look at how much I've done for you. Mud pies. Jesus comes to take the veil away. And he comes to shine on you with all of his transfigured glory. And soon you will see as you need to see. What we see in Christ is freedom, grace. The wonderful freedom of knowing that you are now a child of God, Heavenly Father, and that no one and nothing can remove you from his loving grasp. Better yet, and now Paul really starts to get on a roll. He says, far from being put off by the glory that we see in Christ Jesus, far from having to then turn back to our own sorry reflections in the mirror, only to be reminded of how far short we fall of the glory of God, the glory of Christ becomes contagious. We start to glow. We start to radiate. We, as Paul says, are transformed from one degree of glory to a greater degree. We start to look like Christ. This is what it means when he says to go from one degree of glory to another. We are made in the image of the Father. We already have a little bit of that glory inside of us. But when you stand in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Savior, who emanates glory, who is the source of glory, we go from one degree of glory to the next. The rule in Jesus' day was this: if you touch a leper, if you touch a dead person, if you touch somebody who was deemed unclean, you became unclean. But not so with Jesus. The contagion of holiness, the contagion of healing was so powerful that when Jesus touched people, they were infected with his glory, with his holiness, with his righteousness, and he never lost a bit of it. One of my favorite movies from the last 20 years is a film many of you probably are familiar with called The Green Mile. In The Green Mile, there's a man named John Coffey who is wrongly accused of murder. And John Coffey seems to be sort of this special agent of God. He has some experience of divine powers where he can heal and he can see into people's souls and know the truth about who they really are. And at one point in the movie, John Coffey resurrects this little mouse, Mr. Jingles, by breathing into him. And when the movie ends, you fast forward about 70 years, and one of the inmates who was also healed, or one of the guards who was also healed by John Coffey, you realize that Mr. Jingles and this guard are now over 100 years old. And the retired police officer, or retired guard, played by Tom Hanks, suspects, he says, when someone with as much divine life in them as John Coffey touches you and heals you, sparks of that divine get into you, even if you're just a mouse. When we embrace Christ Jesus as Lord of our lives, when you accept him as Lord of your life, you are flooded with goodness and light and life and glory that comes from him. His life flows into us, not just a little bit, not just in small amounts, and not just temporarily, but eternally. We become like him, and we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next until we finally achieve the stature of Christ Jesus our Lord. One day, when everything is done, everything from the beginning, including the law, including this thing that was given to us to keep us, it'll all make sense. It will all find its place in God's plan. And the only thing that will remain, no more veils, no more confusion, no more half experiences of glory, but all that will remain is God's pure, unfading, undiminished, inextinguishable glory. And we'll be with Christ. Let's pray together. Loving God, thank you this morning for the glory that you reveal to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his light and his life and his mercy that shines down into our lives. God, may we have the faith to know this moment, to remember this moment, but to now begin our journey as we walk with you towards the cross. Lord, we know that great moments are great, but you have greater ones. And may we have the faith to follow whatever the course may lead, whatever the road may bring. Lord, deepen our faith, deepen our trust, deepen our willingness to follow you wherever life leads, and to know that at the end of all things, what will be is pure glory. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.